So we're in a very special series that we've been involved in. This is week three, in which we're talking about some of the hidden messages that are embedded within the Word of God. And we are glad that you're here. And I'd ask you to get your Bible this morning and open it to the book of Luke. We're looking at four parables from Luke's account of the good news of the gospel. And I'll remind us as we get started today that this is good news. So we're going to be talking today about good news. In fact, we're going to be talking today about great news. But as you're turning, let me mention two things to you. The first one I want to mention to you is I want to thank this church for your tremendous efforts in filling this truck out here. You did such a great job. There's been so much stuff that's been brought. You need to be thanked. We thank you so much, and we appreciate your great efforts in that. That means just a whole lot to us, and we appreciate it. The second thing I want to mention to you is important, and that is SMA began this week. I hope you'll be praying about our school and about these families and parents and children that we are influencing, that we will be the influence over them that we should be. So we have a lot of guests, have a lot of new folks here. A lot of you have come our way in the last year. In fact, a number of you have come our way during this pandemic, and that has been such a blessing to see and to feel and to experience the growth of this church, even in this difficult pause that we're facing. And we've tried to be very optimistic and positive about it, and I appreciate so very much the folks I get to work with, our shepherds and our ministry team and you as members and the great work that you've done. It means so much to me personally, and it means so much to this family, to this body. Thank you so very much. It's easy when there's a lot of frustration, as Steve's already mentioned, building up in our culture, for our church to turn negative. Let's not do that. Let's fight against that with all that's in us. And so we're going through an elder reaffirmation process. And since there's so many new folks here, I thought I'd take a minute and just kind of tell you a little bit about that. When we started as a congregation, obviously we did not have men who are recognized as shepherds, as elders, as presbyters, as the men who directed the affairs of this church. But as the book of Acts teaches, every church is to have them. And so we began pretty early the process of trying to identify those spiritually mature men who were servant hearts and had compassion flowing from them to try to serve this congregation in that role. The challenge is, how do you determine who those guys are? And so we go through a process here. The Bible is not really, it doesn't give us specific guidelines on how to do that. The only guideline that I've ever seen is when Paul tells Timothy to ordain elders in every city. He left them to ordain elders. Tells Titus that, to ordain elders. And nobody wants to be ordaining elders. First of all, I don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the miraculous sense that Titus and Timothy would have. And second, he didn't tell Titus and Timothy the process there to go through to do that. And so in this congregation, we've striven for congregational involvement every step of the way in that process. And so when a guy is willing to serve as one of our shepherds, and we have men that serve in that role, because the Bible says there'll be a husband of one wife, and that's pretty hard to have a woman to do that. And so when a man is selected to serve as an elder here, as a shepherd here, he agrees on the front end that I will serve for 3 years. At the end of those 3 years, I will allow the congregation to look at my life and my work and to reaffirm me or to not reaffirm me. And so we've been through that process now about 14 times. Every year, the elders' offices are staggered, so to speak, and so we go through it every year. And the affirmation process is simply because if you've ever been a part of a church where a man was serving that was 9,000 years old and had dementia and was in a nursing home, in a nursing home bed, but he was still an elder and nobody wanted to take that role away from him because they loved him, but he had no ability to serve or to shepherd, we want to avoid that. And we also want to give a place and a way for men who feel like I've served as best I can and I'm not effective in this role, or there's something going on in my life that I really don't want to be public about. One of our folks or one of the folks in a congregation not far from us had his wife had come down with dementia and he didn't want that public, but he felt like he couldn't serve any longer. And so how does that man step aside without it being a dramatic thing? And so we determined here, the elders determined here, that we would have a reaffirmation process every 3 years. And all that means is that this congregation gets the opportunity to say, yes, I believe these men still have the ability to serve in this role. I took a whole lot longer than that than I should have, and I planned on it. That's not part of my sermon time, Scott, right? Thank you. And so I didn't, but again, so many new people want to make sure everybody understands that. Nothing that usurps or goes over in any way the Scriptures. We have no desire to do that. And if there's a better way, we are outcome-oriented. Let us know that better way. And if the congregation thinks that's a better way, we'll go that way. But so far, this has been very effective for us as a congregation. So hidden messages. You know, so much. Hold on. I want to take a minute and pray before we go further. Father, we've talked now about a practical spiritual matter, and I hope it hasn't distracted from what we'll try to say right now in the hearts and lives of these people. Father, refocus us and recenter us as we look at these tremendous messages from your word. I pray that it will impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 14. I didn't tell you the chapter. Luke chapter 14. So much of our lives is spent around food. I mean, you think about it. Almost everything we do, food is involved in it. Somebody said, I'd like to meet with you. What do you say? Well, let's grab lunch sometime. Or, you know, you go up and you have a holiday gathering. And what do? You may not remember anything about the gathering, but you know Mom's strawberry cake. Or you know that famous sweet potato casserole that they put together. The event centers around the food. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about graduations, or we're talking about wedding ceremonies, or we're talking about anniversaries. A lot of our lives centers around food. Often we might not even remember the food as much as we remember the event and as much as we remember the people. I want to tell you, the meal that nourishes us most we'll partake of in just a little while in this family. This meal is the meal that connects us both to Christ and to each other. As we remember the Lord, as we commune, it may not seem like a lot of nourishment in that little bit of cracker and that little bit of juice, but that this meal nourishes your soul. And listen carefully. I have never seen a Christian who stays away from partaking of that meal that thrives. It's essential that Christians spend this time remembering the Lord. Without that weekly meal, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you will die. In fact, he says, for this reason, many of you have fallen asleep, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the word there is the word for death. You know, I want to tell you a story this morning. The room was filled with millionaires and multimillionaires. The meal was filet mignon. The 360-degree rotating restaurant would seat roughly 100 people. Laura Bush was the invited speaker. Now, you don't know this about my wife, but she has always loved presidents' wives and the study of them. And so when this annual event came up, and the year it was announced that Laura Bush would be the speaker, I thought, I want a ticket. So I bought the $50 ticket for Melanie and the $50 ticket for me. But I'm in this room, this rotating room, with millionaires and multimillionaires. So there's no way I could afford that. I mean, to get in that room, you had to pay $5,000. But I secretly hope that something would happen that would let me into more than just the event and the speech that she was going to give after the event, but would get me in that room of that dinner. How'd that happen? My tickets were compliments of my friend Pat Moon. Let me quickly tell you how I ended up with them. Pat's job is to sell the event. There are multiple packages, from the $50 ticket all the way up to the $5,000 presidential sponsor. Those $5,000 seats come with four seats to a meal. So Pat had to sell 25, roughly 20 to 25 presidential sponsorships at $5,000 each. And it's not easy to get people to pay $5,000 to eat in the same room with someone else. But it would be embarrassing, and you would lose face a little bit with the president's wife to bring in this big-name person and all the seats not be filled, for half of them to be filled. People think, well, why did we even come? What's even up with this? So they discounted some. They discounted some of the seats. And so that gave some more people an opportunity to get there. And they invited some of the city dignitaries, some of the bigwigs in town to come. And that filled a few more seats. But there were still some places left. So the last moment, I mean literally an hour before the event, Pat called me and said, would you like, yes. We rode the elevator up to the 360 diner. And I was looking around at the tables immediately for where our name placards, our little name cards, dinner cards would be set. And mine and Melanie's were two seats away from the First Lady of the United States. I did good. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. On the timeline, this story comes near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're roughly about 3 months, if the timeline is correct. We're about 3 months away from the cross. On this occasion, he is eating on a Sabbath day at the house of a prominent Pharisee. No doubt the Pharisee had invited him in order to find fault. And the Pharisee made the remark, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And to that statement, Jesus told the message that we have today. Look at it with me. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for to say those who have been invited, come, for everything is now ready." So picture the event. It's a little different than calling a friend up and saying, "Hey, I'm having supper tonight at 5. The invitation to the event mentioned in that verse would probably have come out months before the event itself. But when the meal was finally ready and the weather was right and the roads were good, the person who was putting on the banquet would send his servants out and say, "Now's the time. Start arriving." Read on with me. He says, "But they all began to make excuses. The first said, 'I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.'" Now, Matthew, that's a lame excuse, isn't it? You may have bought property before without seeing it. If you have, see me after services. I got something I want to say. "I bought a field. I have to go prove it," the old King James says. Another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must examine them." Really? I've invited you to this big meal, this banquet, this celebration, and you got cattle to look at? What kind of excuse is that? "Please have me excused." And another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." That one may be the most plausible of the three. In Jewish culture, when you got married, you were excused for 1 year from any public gathering. I like that idea. It goes on. "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house became angry, naturally so, and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in the blind and the lame.'" They would normally not be invited. "And the servant said, 'Sir, we've done as you've commanded. We've called the important people. We've called the next important people. We've called even the dredge of the streets now. And there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out in the highways and the hedges. Get you a big sign, you know, that's on a spinner, and rotate around and say, we're open and business is closing. Come in. We got a free meal.'" I'm paraphrasing really a whole lot there. "For I tell you, none of these men who are invited shall taste my banquet." And from this story today, I want to give you 4 great truths. You ready for them? Number one, as we talk about the mysterious meaning of this marvelous meal, we cannot overlook the fact that God compares being in His kingdom to a feast. Isn't that great? I mean, when God decided, I want to compare my kingdom to something, He could have chosen a lot of things. But He chose a feast. My kingdom is like a feast. I do not know why it is. But some people seem to think that when you come into a church building, you have to get all solemn and so serious that you should never let a smile cross your face. I had this old friend, Brother McCoy. He was jovial. I mean, big guy. He loved to laugh. He walked in the church building, you would think he was the meanest man on the face of the earth. I don't know where that concept came from. I know some people think the word sober, and we're to be sober-minded, that word means you never smile. It just means you're serious about serious stuff. But even when you're serious, you can still smile. Some people think, though, second, some people think that unless there's some sort of drama going on that they can be a participant in, that things are not as they should be. And so they're always looking, you know, they're always nitpicking, they're always trying to find some little something, they're always trying to see if there's any kind of undercurrent going on there, if there's anything happening there. They love a good controversy, a good divisive issue. And this, I would tell you, that is not learned from God. The kingdom includes great happiness and great joy. The figures of a banquet, a feast, a celebration. What could be more joyful? We ought to be joyful in the kingdom of God. There ought to be great joy in our lives. A lot of Christians remind me of that old song when they think of the Christian life that they used to sing on Hee Haw. Some of you have never heard of Hee Haw. Jerry could sing it for you. I won't try to. But remember, gloom, despair, and agony on me. They think of church, they think of it that way. There's got to be something to be unhappy about if you're talking about church. Folks, good news for you today. Gospel news for you today. That is not true. The kingdom of God includes happiness and joy. Listen, folks, we are saved from sin. We are saved from hell. We get to spend eternity in glory and enjoy the rest of our existence. Why can we not be the most joyful people on the face of the earth? Lesson number two, hidden message number two. God wants everyone at His feast. Now, in your ears, that's not a hidden message. You've heard that. We've talked about that. You've heard that all your life. I don't know that most people really believe that, though. And folks, this is an astonishing truth. This is gospel truth. The fact is, there are many people in your neighborhood, in our city, in this region, that would be surprised to think that God wants them. They think they're too bad, too far gone, they could never live up. That the building, have you ever heard that phrase? That if I walked in the building, it'd fall down. You ever heard that phrase? I've heard it many, many times. Folks, God wants everyone. In fact, the text is really, really clear. Whosoever will can come to God to take of the water of life freely. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is room for everyone who will follow Christ, who will do His will, who submits to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Not everyone who rowdily says, I'm going to live the way I want to live, and God better get ready for it. No, that's not the message today. For that person that wants to be in the kingdom of God, that wants to be a part of the family of Christ, there is room for every person who will follow Him. And I don't even know why this appeared in my notes right here. But it seems to fit. I want to say something right now to our children that are here. And maybe some of our adults need to listen in. God is sovereign. That means that God does His will. He is in control. Kids, there's a lot of negative impact from this pandemic. Perhaps more than we realize. We may just be seeing the tip of the iceberg of the emotions that are going to come out eventually. Not only has it disrupted our day-to-day lives, totally changed much of it, it is possible it's disrupted your view of God. So here's what I want you to hear today. God loves you. And God will take care of you. That doesn't mean you're never going to get sick. It doesn't mean you're never going to die. It doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem in life. It means that ultimately, as His person, He will care for you throughout eternity. His sovereign will is that you be faithful to Him and He will bless your life. I want to assure our kids during this season that God is still good. And again, our adults need to hear that as well. That He is still in control of this universe. But even more than that, that you can approach God all by yourself. That you can talk to Him anytime in any place. That you can talk to Him about happy feelings or sad feelings. And that He will hear you. That He wants you. He loves you more than you've ever been loved. And you need to be reminded of that. But still in this second movement here, I want you to remember this. The master of the house is not satisfied with a partially full banquet hall. He wants every place filled. I love John MacArthur's statement here. God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. God wants everyone saved. He wants His house filled. It's astonishing that some refuse. And if you kind of pull that text apart a little bit, verse 18, some refuse because of business interests. You ever met anybody like that? I'm too busy right now. I'm building my company. I'm too busy right now. I got work to do. I don't have time to do that. I'm too busy. I can't be ethically honest because you don't get ahead in this world by being ethically honest, so I can't really behave as a Christian right now. I can't show up at services because, you know, I've got a lot of work to do. Verse 19, some refuse because of new possessions. They fall in love with their stuff. And they're so busy with their stuff, their boat and their club membership and their house and everything else that they own, that they possess, that those possessions possess them. And if your possessions possess you, God can never possess you. God, you can never belong to God. And then third, some are, verse 20, some refuse invitation because they're busy thanklessly using God's blessings. This is a blessing from God. But they're too busy with that blessing from God to be God's person. I remind you, this parable is to remind the Jews in the first century that God would allow Gentiles in the kingdom. Today it's to remind us that whoever that person you pictured last week, if you're here last week, that person you dislike the most, that God wants that person in His kingdom. Jesus pictures a search on the streets and on the lane. Jesus pictures something they could not imagine. What would a street guy look like sitting at a banquet table for the master? The master doesn't care. He wants everyone there. What would a lame person look like sitting in a great banquet hall? The master doesn't care. He wants every seat filled. He wants everyone. God wants everyone. Poor tax collectors, common people, sinners gladly accepted. Those roads and the country lanes represented everyone in the world. So when Jesus leaves this earth the last time, His last words have become so familiar with us that they lose their impact. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. But third, and I hope you'll hear this today, church, God wants no expense or effort spared to get more to His feast. If you'll go back in Luke 14, a couple of verses up to verse 7, the previous parable kind of talks about how people are more important than things. Look at verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when He noticed that they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to you and say, give your place to this person. And then you began to share then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when the host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I didn't tell you the whole story about the Laura Bush dinner. Remember how excited I was when my friend Pat called and said, you've got tickets, you're going to get to go to the 360 dining area. I was pumped and stoked. I was so excited to tell Melanie about it. When those elevator doors opened, I began looking around the room, and I found our name plates there, two seats away from, sitting at the same table with Laura Bush. I was so excited. I was pumped. I felt important. And then a few minutes later, a guy came by that I didn't even know, and he took our little name tags off the table, and he put two more there, and he moved us to another table. Man, I was so close to doing good. That's kind of the parable Jesus tells here, this one. Take the lower place. If you get invited up, it's good. If you take the upper place and get invited down, it's bad. I went from super excited I was going to be in that room to even more excited I was going to be sitting at that table and then disappointed because I didn't get the seat I wanted. I still got to be in the room. I wonder if that's a reminder to all of us. We get to be in the kingdom of God. There is no greater news than that. And he wants no expense spared, no effort spared. Church, this is our mission. In fact, that is point four. And that is that God depends on his servants to fill his feast. Christians are commanded to carry the invitation. Go out in the byways and highways. Fill the table. The word make them come there is to constrain. Or the old King James says, compel. We are to present the gospel in a compelling way to our neighbors and our friends. We have a debt and an obligation to spread this good news. We owe it to Christ who gave his life for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Gentile. I'm a debtor to everyone. The gospel must be preached. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, Christian, it is our mission to not be ashamed of the gospel, to live the gospel in front of our friends and our neighbors, to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel. And I want you to hear clearly today, here is that good news. That Jesus died, 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And therefore, we get to be a part of his kingdom. And Jesus says that person who wants to be a part of his kingdom must obey his commands. A person must be baptized into Jesus Christ, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. It is Jesus who said that's how a person comes to the kingdom. And each of his disciples that wrote the Word of God after said the same thing. But church, the Lord commands us as his people to be involved in the work of inviting people to the banquet. It's hard to find good workers. There's always more room for good workers. So our prayer needs to be that God will use us as workers in his kingdom. Friends, the visible expression of the kingdom of God is the same as the church. It's the body of Christ. And our job is to invite people to be a part of the banquet here so that eventually they can be a part of the banquet there. Today, if you're not a Christian, we want you to be one. We will help you in every way. I want you to hear this clearly. There is no shame in coming to Christ. We don't want you to feel bad that you hadn't come to him already, that you hadn't done what he said to do already. What we want you to do is want you to do what he said to do. We want you to come to him, to confess him, he's the Son of God, to believe that, to turn from sins, to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you with that, whether you're here in the building, you can come forward or you can grab one of the elders or me after the service, or if today you're online and you want to know more about what we've talked about, we gladly answer your questions. You can send a question or a comment or a prayer request to the number that's on the screen, and we will help you any way we can. We're thankful for you. We want God's blessings in your life. We want you to experience the great joy and glory that exists in being a part of the marvelous meal that the Lord has provided, His banquet. Will you come as we stand and sing? Jesus.